read, you follow along. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. The book of James is, of course, a book that teaches many truths and many practical truths from the Word of God. Tonight I want to just, if I can, go through what I believe is God's pattern for us as believers. Not anything new tonight, but something that I believe we can be reminded of. So number one, I believe we find the antidote for wrath given to us in verses 19 and 20. And the antidote for wrath is very easy. I believe it's something that can be very much taught. Matter of fact, I think even really the secular world knows this. How many of you heard this? If you're angry, you do what? Count to 10, right? That's what everybody tells you. That's kind of the world's way of dealing with anger, and that is to just step back and count to 10. And you know, there's some biblical truth in that, because the Bible's very clearly told us here that we are to step back from wrath by listening more or before we talk, we speak. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Now, can you remind me what stirs up strife? Okay, harsh words. Yeah, only by pride cometh contention. We know that, but I wanted to get to that point. The words are really like wood on fire, aren't they? So if you have fire and you add kindling to it, you're going to make the fire bigger. And the point is, when you add words to anger, you're going to make it grow. And in our lives, the best thing to do if you are faced with a challenge in this way, a temptation to be angry, then we need to step back. So really the antidote for wrath is to stop talking. Words stir up anger, grievous words stir up anger. And as tail-bearing and so forth, they add fuel to the fire. And so I believe that the antidote here is very clearly given to us. Now, the emotion of wrath is a work of the flesh. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 that the works of the flesh are, excuse me, Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are manifest. And you walk through there, and one of them is wrath, anger. And so what we know then is that any work of the flesh is going to be destructive. It's going to destroy. And this is exactly what anger does. If we would be angry and sin not, as we've heard tonight, as the Bible tells us, then we would do best being angry at nothing but sin. And I believe that God has given us the antidote here for that. One man was noble in his response when he was met with some reproaches of others. He had profound silence, much like the Lord Jesus when he was faced with his persecutors there on the cross. And the Bible says, as a sheep before her shearer was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And this man particularly was very quiet when he was being reproached by others. And someone asked him why he was so silent. And he said, I have sometimes had occasion to regret that I have spoken, but never that I was silent. And I think that's something we need to remember. Never would you regret not saying something that you shouldn't have said, but often we regret saying something that we shouldn't have said. And it's better to keep our mouths quiet in that situation. I think it's no wonder that the Bible puts wrath alongside listening and talking, and how much we're to do of those things. And so a very important principle to learn. As a matter of fact, we find this other places in the Bible, Ecclesiastes 5:2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. And so we need to be careful. Proverbs 10:9. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That's a theme verse of pastors many times, because there's a lot of words coming out of my mouth, preaching and so forth. I've got to be careful. Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. All right? And so the keeping there is the idea of holding back and being a good steward of that. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And I want to remind you tonight that wrath does not bring about anything that God is trying to do in our lives. You will never help somebody get to some place that God is trying to help them to by being wrathful or angry with them. It'll never happen. Matter of fact, the Bible says that, verse number 20, for the wrath of man does what? Or doesn't do it. Doesn't work the righteousness of God. Matter of fact, the opposite is true. It works against the righteousness of God. It works against that in a person's life. And so we need to be absolutely careful in our lives. Over and over again in the Scripture, we're admonished to lay aside wrath and to put it off, to avoid it. And we work contrary with God when we are angry. And moms and dads, you need to be careful of your mouth when you're angry. You ought not to be, but especially we ought not to speak. Wrath, anger is the, I believe, I kind of look at it as the internal emotion. Anger manifested is wrath. That's the way I understand it. And so anger is one thing. We need to deal with that in the heart. But letting that come out in our words and actions is something completely different. And we need to be very careful that we guard that. And we do that, I believe, according to the Bible here, by being swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let me give you number two then. I find not only the antidote for wrath, but I see also the arrangement for righteousness. Look at verse number 20, if you would. I mentioned already verse 20, but let me go on verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So I see in the passage here that the arrangement for righteousness that God has for our lives is really, number one, we need to put off something. And throughout the Scripture, frequently we find things that we're to put off. The Bible teaches that we're to put off the old man with his deeds. That is the idea of taking a cloak off, taking a coat off, and laying it aside. It's a willful action of obedience. And so God tells us here, first of all, something that we're to put off. Do you see there what we're to put off? I want you to look at your Bibles and see that. What's the first thing? Filthiness. All right, now that's exactly what it sounds like. Filthiness. It's translated, look at chapter 2, verse 2. Would you look at that verse very quickly? Let me give you a quick word study here. James 2 and verse 2. Now, does anybody see the word filthiness there? Okay, yeah, you don't see it in the Greek. It's the exact same word, all right, in the Greek. But in our English language, in here, it's translated vile. All right, same word. What does it mean? It means dirty. Here, in verse 2 of chapter 2, someone comes in and he's got dirty clothes on. Maybe they're, you know, stinky, whatever, ripped up. And we have a tendency to look down on that person because it's filthy, right? And that's the same idea here in chapter 1, verse number 21, that we're to lay apart that filthiness. Now, I think it's wise to have clean clothes, but that's not the message tonight. The message is that we're to lay apart that same symbol, that picture of filthiness in our life, just as much as we would look at something and say, that's dirty, and we're not going to wear it. That's the kind of spirit that we need to have toward the vile things, the evil things in our life. Now, do you have that kind of spirit? I had a roommate one time in college, and he would do his workout, and he loved to work out, man. And he did workouts even when he didn't have to. That means he loved it. So he would do all his workouts, get all sweaty, take his clothes off, put them up in the dirty clothes hamper, and the next day he would go do his workout, he'd get them out of the dirty clothes hamper, put them back on. I won't tell you how long he did this, but finally we had enough of it. We had a come to Jesus meeting, and that's what roommates are good for, by the way. They're good for come to Jesus meetings. But the point is that this kind of a thing, just put it off. So as much as we would despise that filthiness and we would just say, ugh, you know, we need to get rid of that. We need to take care of it. That's the spirit we need to have in our lives concerning the things that are evil and wicked. And unfortunately, what we do is, like my roommate did, he just simply excused it. Well, I'm just going to get sweaty again. What's the big deal? Or it's not that dirty. You know, it's not that big a deal. Or I don't feel like doing it right now. And I think that same spirit comes through with our sin and what we allow in our lives. Many times we'll just say, well, it's not that bad. Or, you know, I just don't feel like it dealing with that right now. Or it's not that stinky or whatever. It's not hurting anybody. And we use that same thing. But the Bible says that we're to lay aside those things. And I want to remind you tonight, church, that we have a responsibility to do an audit of our life and to make sure that we're laying aside things that are wicked, vile, evil things. Now, guess what? You and I don't get to decide what's wicked and vile. My roommate didn't think he could decide what's wicked and vile, but we taught him he needed to, all right? God needs to decide what is wicked and vile in our life. I don't get to say that. And so I think part of the problem is we look at what we have in our life and we say, that's not that bad. I mean, it's not as bad as so-and-so's. But what we understand, though, is that when we look at our lives, it's not what we think, it's what God says. And if God says it's wrong and wicked and vile, we need to say the same thing. And so lay aside those things that are wicked, evil, dirty, things that we should not have in our life. And by the way, that just seems really specifically dealing with things of the world of a nature that we need to stay away from. And I'll say it this way, you know, you can't, and I'm not trying to meddle tonight, but I don't think you can watch television tonight and not see something vile and wicked. I mean, maybe, you know, you talk about, March Madness or whatever. Okay, I'm not saying you can't find something. I'm just saying it's very difficult. And I'm saying the same thing. If we're not careful about what we listen to and what we allow ourselves to watch and see on the internet, and I'm talking about all of these things, it doesn't take long for us to come across dirtiness, vileness. And the Bible tells us that really God's plan for us is to lay these things aside. All right, take them off. Cut them out. There's some things really, even in my life in the past, you know, that seem to be innocent enough, but I'm telling you, the wickedness is right there. And I finally said, just not going to do that. I wasn't going for that reason. I've tried to avoid it, but I was having to wade through garbage to find something good. And I shouldn't do that. As a Christian, we shouldn't do it. Lay it aside. And that's what growth really looks like in our lives. If we can say that, we can be honest with God. This is what God's calling us to do. So the arrangement of righteousness, first of all, is to put off filthiness. But notice superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity means exactly what it says. And we don't use that a whole lot. Anybody use that word this week? Okay, but it just means, we know what it means, right? It means an excess or an overabundance of. And the naughtiness here is the word that means evil or malice. It means malicious behavior. All right, so here's what some people say. Well, we're not supposed to have an overabundance of evil and malicious behavior, but I can have a little bit. No. Because really the sense of the word here, the sense of the phrase, really means that we're to put off every sort of evil. Okay, so in other words, the emphasis is on the evil and putting it off, and anything that is evil is superfluous. In other words, it is extra, it's unnecessary. We don't need it. So put off every kind of evil. Every kind of malicious behavior, every kind of malice. And notice the qualifying word there, would you, in verse number 21, lay apart how much? All. All right, so that's really the word. It doesn't, not just a little bit, or I can have a little bit. It means everything. So, Christian, listen, tonight, let's just stop here for a minute. Look at your life, okay? Let's just do a quick audit in your mind. Can you look at your life right now and say, there's no evil influence right now that I'm allowing willfully into my life. I'm taking all evil out. How many believe that's a high standard? But I believe that's what God wants. Now this is the case for separation. That's not a popular word right now today, but separation is about getting away from the world and its influences and laying those things aside. All right, so number one, we need to put off some things. That's the first arrangement for righteousness. Number two, we need to put in something. Look at verse 21 and the last part, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. All right, so what are we supposed to put in? The word of God, truth, that's right. Put in the word of God. Get the word of God in your heart, in your mind. Now, this becomes a theme now as we go through the next couple verses, and they're building on some things, all right? So God wants us to not have wrath, but to listen and to be slow to speak. And then he tells us that we need to be careful to lay aside things that are dirty, things that are bad and wrong and naughty and evil and all of those things. And we need to put in then that wonderful word. Matter of fact, the Bible calls it the engrafted word. Now, another word for engrafted is implanted. The implanted word of God in our hearts. And the Bible makes it very clear that that's what saves our souls. But there's a couple qualities here, if you would understand it. The fact that it's implanted means it has become such a part of us that it permeates our entire thought and heart. That is, maybe we could go back to the book of Ephesians where the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly, that is, completely saturating us, completely overwhelming our thoughts and our heart. Why? Because it's then that it becomes implanted. It's what we default to then. It becomes our character. And by the way, this is done through the work of the Holy Spirit, the one who actually makes the words of Scripture become truly implanted in our hearts. How many of you understand that process, right? There's been some times when, by the way, the word meekness comes up here. I'll talk about that in a minute, how we're supposed to receive it. And we open our heart to the Word of God. And many times when the Word of God comes and it comes to our hearts and we're meek, the receiving the engrafted Word and it becoming implanted is almost simultaneous. In other words, as soon as we hear it, it's there. I'll never forget this truth. It's God changed my life this day in this area. How many of you ever experienced that before? You heard something and it changed your life that moment you heard it. All right, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But there are times also when the engrafted word is, it comes to us and it just keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming and it's just like keeps skipping off. I just can't seem to get that. Not that I don't believe it, not that I haven't heard it, I just can't seem to make it real. I'll tell you, the answer is what I believe the spirit of the hearer of the Word of God in verse number 22 or 21, we need to receive with what? Meekness. Okay, now, the word meekness is the opposite of pride. It really has the idea of being gentle or easily entreated, okay? Brother Andrew gave a testimony of his boss. I'm guessing, I don't know his boss, but I'm guessing he's not really easy to be entreated. In other words, he's not real approachable. Maybe is for some people. Obviously, Brother Andrew's got God's grace, praise the Lord, and has figured some things out on that. But here's the point. We all know some people who are just not approachable. They're not meek. They're not gentle. You feel like you're going up, and I gotta talk to him about something, and all of a sudden it's like, bleh! You know, and it just everything blows up in your face because there's not a meekness there. And I think that's kind of the idea here. When the Word of God approaches our heart, what is your spirit towards it? Meekness is a gentleness. I just love being around that person. I feel like I can talk to them about anything. I feel like I feel safe with them. I feel like I can share my heart and my burdens and I can get encouragement from them. That's what meekness is like. And that's the spirit we need to have when the Word of God comes. If the Word of God comes and finds a meek spirit, gentle, easy to be entreated, I'm telling you what, the engrafted Word becomes implanted in our hearts and it's there. I mean, it will not leave. That's the wonderful truth. Now, if that could happen on a weekly, daily basis, we'd be a great bunch of people, wouldn't we? But the problem is, our hearts have different spirit, different times, but we need to receive the Word of God, the Bible says, with meekness. And so it's important that we have that in our lives. Notice number three then. Number one, the antidote for wrath, we said. Number two, the arrangement for righteousness. Put off naughtiness, superfluity naughtiness, and filthiness. We're going to put in the Word of God. All right? That's what God's called us to do. But number three, if you would, look at the attitude of the hearer. Verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So first of all, I see that there's a command to hear and to do. All right, did you hear me? There's a command to hear and to do. Now, he says there, don't be hearers, and some people like to stop right there. Don't be hearers, wouldn't that be great? No, it says don't be hearers only. Okay, so are we supposed to be hearers of the word? Obviously, yes. All right, how can we be doers if we're not hearers? So you have to be a hearer. But if we stop there, now we have a problem. And so the attitude of the hearer is contingent on the command to hear and to do. Verse number 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice then what is the condition of the heart when we are hearers only. What happens to our hearts according to verse number 22? We become deceived. And it's not just bad that you're deceived, but you're deceiving yourself. Okay, so here's what the danger is, church. You come, you hear, and you don't do. Doesn't seem like that big a deal, does it? Pastor preached a good message, didn't do anything for me. It was a good message. I agree 100% with it. It was wonderful. It was from God's word. Hallelujah. Sang some songs, go home. It doesn't change us any bit. All right, here's the problem with that. You need to hear this. You come, you hear, or you read, you hear the word of God, and it doesn't change you. Here's the problem. You enter into a phase that the Bible calls deceiving ourselves. The danger of hearing and not doing, that is, hearing and not responding, hearing and never having it implanted in your heart, is the fact that we begin to deceive ourselves. And what is the deceit of ourselves? The deceit of ourselves is exampled for us in the next verse. We come, we look in the mirror, we kind of take a passing glance, I see what I see, and I go my way, and nothing ever changes in my life, and I think I'm okay. Let me tell you tonight, church, that is the number one, if I could point a finger at the number one problem in my life and in the life of probably 99% of Christianity in America today, it's right here. We take a glancing look at the Word of God. That's nice. Oh, it was great. Had a great time. Wonderful, wonderful. Go our way. And we think we're fine. We go back to our message this morning. We say that we're having fellowship with God and we're walking in darkness. What does the Bible say? We're a liar. I'm not going to re-preach my message this morning, but man, it's the same thing. Listen, it's important that when you hear the Word of God, you come with meekness. Why? Because if we come with any other mindset, any other attitude that would distract or take away from the Word of God, and I leave and I'm not changed, you enter some very dangerous territory, my friend, and I do too. The dangerous territory is I've heard and I know, but I'm not doing anything about it, and you've deceived yourself thinking you're okay. I don't like that at all. And we need to be careful in our lives that we're not exposing ourselves to that kind of deceit, self-deceit, when we think we're okay, but we're far from it. And I believe tonight, if revival is going to come to our church and it's going to come to our community and to our nation again, it's going to take God's people having a diligent look into the Word of God, letting it change them, responding to it, confessing their sin, walking in the light. All of those things together make God really allow him to be able to do what he's going to do. And I tell you, I'm convinced, and I'm convicted in my own heart more than ever about this, how really immune almost we get to the Word of God and what it does, how routine it is. We sit here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and it's always here. We just do the same thing. We get in a routine. We just let it do its thing, and we go our way, and we're deceiving ourselves. May the Lord spare us from that. May God give us a fervent desire to look into the precious law of liberty as we find in verse number 25. But notice, if you would, back there, we need to continue in what we've heard. I'm going to go to verse 25 there. Let me give you the picture there. I won't belabor this for time's sake, but if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, so here's what I just illustrated. He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. You look it in the mirror, you're seeing it, but then you behold yourself and go your way and forget what manner of man you are. Hearing is so important in the first step, and many fail there, but doing is the vital next step. We must look into it. Look into the perfect law of liberty. The picture, and I'll just say this and move on, but in the Old Testament there was a laver, in the temple or even the tabernacle before they got into the holy place. Every priest had to enter that holy place after going by the laver. And the laver was a big bowl, basin, and it was made of the looking glasses of all the ladies there in Israel. And so they would donate their looking glasses, their mirrors. It's amazing, huh? All those mirrors. And they would make that laver out of those mirrors. So when that priest would come and he would wash, he'd look down and he'd see himself in that water. He'd see if there was something dirty or out of place, and he'd wash and ceremonial. But the idea was that when you came to that place, you would wash yourself, become clean, so that you could enter into that presence and fellowship with God. Now, church, that's a beautiful picture of our life today. You're never going to have fellowship with God, according to 1 John chapter 1, unless you come through that place of cleansing first. And if you think you can have fellowship with God, or that you do have fellowship with God, and you're not clean before the Lord, there's something hidden in your heart. Number one, you're walking in darkness. Number two, you're deceiving yourself. And so may the Lord have His will in our lives, and may we come to His Word and say, Lord, this is the precious law of liberty that I'm looking into, and it's like a looking glass, and I can see myself in it, and I see now that this attitude was wrong, and this attitude here was wrong, and maybe this action was wrong, and boy, what I did yesterday was wrong. And I see, Lord, all of those things, and I need to come clean with You on that. Let God's Word wash you and enter into His presence and fellowship after that. And so, continuing in this, ongoing, the fellowship or the cleansing, looking in, never stops. It's always there. And so, the attitude of the hearer is to hear the Word of God and do the Word of God and continue in the Word of God. And I've preached a message on that years ago. But the idea is, how long do we need to continue? And I use the illustration, if you remember, looking into the word looking here is not just a glance. It's the word that means to peer intently into. Back in the day when they used to use maps, I use this illustration, and you know, it was so big you couldn't open in the car. You'd take everybody's life in jeopardy. And so, you know, you'd have to stop the car, and you laid your map out on the hood or the trunk of the car because it was so big, and you get your magnifying glass out. You try to find the next place where you're going, and you're peering intently into that map trying to figure out where you're going. Now, for some of you young people, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And then came the challenge of getting the map back the same size of what it was. Remember that challenge? And had to fold it just right, you know, 50 times, and then this, and then it was like this small. If you did it wrong, it was still this big, and it had to fit in the glove box still, and it was just an awful situation. And now they're just like, well, let's just pull out the phone, type in some stuff, and it speaks to me and tells me where to go. And they have no idea what true living and traveling is all about, right? They wouldn't even know what it means to look for the next intersection if the GPS didn't tell them, you know? I remember the days of, you know, going to Illinois, you know, when I was a kid in the back of our huge station wagon. We had a Caprice Classic. This has nothing to do with the message. I don't even know what I'm talking about. But we had this huge Caprice Classic, and it was the best car in the world because we could sit in the back third row seat and face backwards. Remember that? And the window would go down. And I remember Dad saying, I think we're going to try this new way to get to Grandma's this time. And we remember thinking, oh, this is going to be fun, you know. And we'd go this way and down here. I got to go back here, turn here and this way. And I mean, you know, I remember Mom having the map out and trying to follow where the next thing is. Oh, you got to turn right, right there, Rod, right there. And so we'd back up and turn right. It's just the glories of traveling back in those days, right? But the point is, we had to peer intently into those, into that map and figure out where it's at. It's not just a glancing kind of casual look. It's an intentional look to find our direction. And that's the point with our Word of God, peering intently into it, looking into it intentionally, making it something that takes our attention and it keeps us there. And that's the continuing in there. And by the way, we need to continue until we are doing it, right? How many of you looked at a map before and you put it all away and then you forget what you got to do, right? And that's the whole point. Don't put it away. Keep it out. As a Christian, you need to have it all the time. Continue in it until you know it. Now, eventually, you get to learn the way, and you know, you just know the way, and then you've got it. You're doing the Word of God, and praise the Lord for it. You can move on to something else. All right, let me give you lastly tonight, then, number four. We talked about, first of all, I mentioned the antidote for wrath. Number two, the arrangement for righteousness. Number three, the attitude of the hearer. Number four tonight, the attributes of real religion. Verses 26 and 27, he gives us then really the, I think what we might call the tests of true religion. I don't think these necessarily are the criteria. In other words, the checklist. That's not what we're talking about. If I do these things, then I have true religion. We know from James, it's all about fruit. It's my faith yields something. All right? It's not because I do this, I have faith. It's not because I do all these right things that I have grace with God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes first, but faith always yields works. And it's authentic faith that is justified by its works. And so that's what we're talking about here. The attributes of real religion, you say, well, I've checked all my boxes about these things, and so I must be really a good person. And that's not it at all. If you have true religion, if your faith is authentic, you will see these three things. I think that's what he's talking about. So let me give them to you tonight as we look through them. Number one, let me just read verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious. Now, James is speaking to the Jews here, and really the scattered ones. And he says that in verse 1 of chapter 1 to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. And so he's talking to Jews here that are probably at a point of temptation where they want to go back into their religion and be Christians. In other words, I want to do all the things I used to do because there's so much culture and security in that, but I also know Jesus is my Savior. How do we blend that? He says, if you want to be religious, then here's what it's going to look like. And by the way, it's not the religion of the Jews, and I mean by that the secular part, the civil part of the religion. Praise the Lord, the law has been fulfilled, right? And that's what Jesus did on the cross. But let me give you then these three things. Number one, there's the test of the tongue. If any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. The word bridle there, I think we understand, right? It's a word that's used in animals to be in control. Any animal that is needed to be controlled, you know, if you control the head and even more specifically the mouth or the nose, then you can control the animal generally. Sometimes, you know, they've got to put a bull ring in a bull's nose to control it. But the fact is, you control the head, you control the body. And so if you could turn that head, you're going to turn that whole body of that animal. And that's what the Bible's saying. You put a bridle on a horse or a bull or a donkey or whatever animal you're going to use, and you control it. Now that same principle is true with your tongue. If you have true religion, listen, here's the test. If you truly are authentic in your faith, you will have control of your tongue. So if you don't have control of your tongue, then what the Bible says here, and whatever comes out, I just speak my mind, you know, I'm Irish, that's kind of the thing to do, you know, or I'm whatever, I'm Italian, or, you know, whatever, I don't know, Brother Phil, I'm German, you know, I speak my mind. Okay, whatever, you can be whatever nationality, and you're going to speak your mind. But here's the point, as a believer, we are not to have that kind of liberty. We're to have tongues that are bridled. Now, it would be even better if our heart was bridled, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But if you're not there yet, at least clip your tongue. And that's what the Bible says back in verse number 19. And so true religion has then this, because the Bible says there, notice a symptom of this. If you say that you have true religion and you don't know how to keep your tongue, either in anger or in wicked speaking, all right? You know how to bridle your tongue. The Bible says what happened, what is your condition there in verse 26? He's deceived again, all right? So we see a lot about deceiving here, don't we? So this man thinks he's okay, but in reality, he's way off. He's out of control. You're no more religious than anybody else. So that's a good test, isn't it? The test of our tongue. It's a very high standard of our tongue, as a matter of fact. Ephesians 4:29 tells us that our tongue ought to speak only those things that are right and good, being kind one to another, and so forth and so on, about down to verse 32. But there's much teaching in the Scripture about the use and the role of our tongue and its words. By the way, we know it can be used for good or evil. And James tells us that, you know, it doesn't make any sense. Can sweet water and bitter come out of the same place? No. At least in those days, you found a good fountain, and it was going to be good. It's a test of whether someone's wise or foolish, isn't it? Our tongue. That's what Proverbs tells us. And it's so powerful that it really has the power of life and death in it. You know, you could speak so much to someone, the power of death, that it actually could kill them. I mean by that, cause death. And a broken heart, and so on and so forth. But it can also be for medicine. All right, so there's a test of the tongue. Number two, there's a test of compassion. pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, all right? So here it is, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. All right, so we have a couple things here. The fatherless are obviously those who are helpless, the widows, those who can't repay our kindness, and not just when they're having a good day. It's when they're in trouble. So we would call this maybe altruistic service, where it's just completely selfless in its service and undemanding, maybe not obviously not requiring anything in return, but just completely giving ourselves in service. So you want to know if you have true religion or not? You want to know if your faith is authentic? Number one, can you bridle your tongue? Number two, how are you in your service? How sacrificial are you in your service? That's really what this is talking about. You want to find out how sacrificial you are. You visit those who can't repay you and they're in grave danger and difficulty, and you do it without any thought of return. You know you've got a heart that's doing something for the Lord or has an authentic faith. Now again, you can't put this on. I know there's good people that want to go and help people, but it's always generally for selfish motives or whatever the case might be. True religion and undefiled is this. That's what the Bible says. The test of compassion. By the way, when Job wanted to show that he was upright before the Lord and doing what's right, if you go to Job 29 and chapter 31, what you'll find is Job going back to the fact that he ministered to the fatherless and the widows, and he clothed the naked ones, and he fed the hungry. It's interesting, isn't it? Now again, I think people want to do that and check their list and say that they're religious. I'm saying that if you truly have authentic faith, that will be something that flows from it. Let me give you the last one. There's the test of separation. Verse 27. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I'm not talking about just a little spots. Oh, I mean, I'm not nearly as bad as they are. I mean, after all, I've just got a few spots on the bottom of my robe here. It's not that big a deal. What's the Bible say? Keep himself unspotted. Unspotted. Now, that doesn't mean we're never going to be spotted, but what it means is you need to get clean. You need to make it right. Don't dwell in that. Don't be like my roommate. I'm going to call you Jim. Don't be a Jim Christian and throw your spotted garments up and then put them back on the next day and put them on up and throw it on the next day. Don't do that. Get clean. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Obviously, if you know there's a mud puddle, don't go walking through it. Right? I mean, if you know there's sinful things, you know that that's going to be a terrible thing for you. It's going to be awful. You don't have to walk that way. And I know just walking in this world, we get things that are vile and things that just kind of collect on us. Get clean. That's what Jesus tells us in the upper room when he washed the disciples' feet. You don't need to be saved again. You just need to keep yourself clean. And so I believe that's really what it's all about. There can be no true religion when the heart is desiring to be the thing or like the thing that it was saved from. How can we be truly religious in the sense of authentic religion when we have a desire to go back into the mud? And so we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Four areas tonight that I believe God's plan for true believers from the book of James. Hopefully you learned something, been challenged in something tonight. And if the Lord's dealt with your heart, I'm going to give opportunity for us to respond tonight. Compared to what we learned this morning and in conjunction with that, is there something in your life that you need to take care of? Some apathy, some area of darkness. How did you do this afternoon in that? Did the Holy Spirit speak to you? Are you clean? Are you right with the Lord? Don't walk in darkness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this evening. And Lord, the encouragement that I've had in my heart hearing your testimonies, but Lord, also the challenge concerning this really authentic Christian living and your plan for Christian people, Lord. And I pray that you would help us tonight. And Lord, as we focus on this area of sin, it's not something we can excuse or ignore. God, it's something we must deal with. And I pray that every young person here and every parent and every older person, whether they have kids or not, Lord, whatever our situation is, I pray that we might be clean before you tonight. And be willing to do business with you. Let you speak to us. Let you teach us. Convict us and make it right. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us in these areas. Maybe there's some other area, Lord, tonight that we've been convicted of. Maybe our tongue. Lord, maybe not being a doer of the word, but a hearer. And we're walking in deceit. We've deceived ourselves. Lord, help us to repent on face tonight and just be open and honest with you. do your work, I pray, in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together, please?